came here to stay.
Yeah. Is this on?
Yeah.
Green light on.
Yeah, you're
okay. All right, good evening. Some of you haven't seen me in a while, and that's fine. If you may have never met me before, if you have seen me in a while, since you've seen me, I've put on about 18 pounds. That's 18 plus. You know. But it's not all muscle, you know. So some of it's muscle probably. But in case you don't know, we got a good peanut gallery here. You know? No, but in case you don't know, my name is Cameron Swain. I'm the pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in beautiful Rehoboth Beach, Delaware. And Rehoboth Beach is a special place. If you've been down there, then you know exactly what I'm talking about. It's a very special place. And for a lot of reasons, a lot of unsaved people down there. We have a whole bunch of Yankees that come down from New York and Pennsylvania and New Jersey, and they all got money. And you know yourself, when you got money, do you need the Lord? You don't think you do.
Yeah.
So we're having a good time down there in Rehoboth Beach. We're getting ready to celebrate our 3-year anniversary on October 7th. So we've been down there 3 years, and we've gotten to meet a lot of people, and that's good. We've gotten to meet a lot of people. We've gotten to do some preaching and some teaching. Had some great opportunities.
Amen.
So I'm going to go ahead and talk to you tonight. I'm going to give you some salaries, and these are annual salaries. So while I'm giving you these salaries, you think about who these salaries might belong to. I'm going to just give you some annual salaries here, and you think about in your mind. Don't call them out. They're not preacher salaries, by the way. But these are annual salaries. I'll go ahead and give you some amounts, and you think about who these might belong to, okay? $69 million a year. $69 million. $57 million. $52 million. $47 million. Now, who do you think would earn that type of salary, that much money? That's a lot of money. That's a lot of dead presidents coming into your pocket every month. You know, that's a lot of money. Who would earn $69 million in 1 year? You think about that, you say, well, Cameron, it's got to be a surgeon. It's got to be some brain surgeon, a pediatric brain surgeon like Ben Carson, something like that. People in there saving lives and going and spending all their time and getting into debt up to their eyeballs, going to medical school and learning. It's got to be a surgeon. No, they're not surgeons. They're not surgeons. You say, well, Cameron, it's got to be one of those high-powered CEOs. Where do they go? In the CEOs, and they have the board meetings, and they're real smart, and they go all the education, and they got their MBAs. It's got to be that. No, it's not CEOs. $69 million, they're not CEOs. You say, well, Cameron, it's going to have to be like some type of scientist, like a cancer researcher, something like that. Somebody important, real highbrow, you know. No, they're not cancer scientists. They're not even TV preachers. These are comedian salaries.
Wow.
Comedians.
That's a joke.
Yeah, these are comedian salaries. We've got here, you're going to know some of these names. I only knew two out of the four, but $69 million in 1 year. That's Jerry Seinfeld. Jerry Seinfeld.
Wow.
And Jerry Seinfeld, you say, how does he make that much? Well, he's basically retired. Well, he's got syndication and royalties and shows and books and appearances and endorsements and autographs and this and producing and consulting and writing. $69 million a year. $57 million is a gentleman named Chris Rock. Chris Rock. The other two I'm not as familiar with, $52 million and Louis C.K., I don't know who he is. And then a gentleman named David Chappelle. Now, because these people make so much money, I imagine some of their material is off color. I wouldn't recommend it for Christians. You know, the Bible says if something's great in the eyes of man, the Lord says it's what? It's abomination. So generally speaking, I'm not going to recommend these folks here. But what I want to do is I want to tell you that people want to be entertained.
That's right.
They want to laugh. If you're paying $69 million for 1 year, that's because people want to laugh. I'm going to be preaching tonight about the joy of the Lord.
Amen.
And Christians ought to be more joyful than anybody.
That's right.
We got a lot more to be joyful about.
Yeah.
But people, they want to be entertained. They want to laugh. They want to have, just for a little moment, they want to have joy, and they're willing to pay these type of salaries to comedians, not surgeons, not politicians, not CEOs, not inventors, not cancer scientists, people that make them laugh. So I'm going to talk to you about the joy of the Lord tonight and a little bit about that. If you have a Bible, please open it to 1 Peter chapter 1. Near the end of your Bible, the first general epistle of Peter, and chapter 1. People want to be entertained. They want to laugh. They want to have a good time. They want to forget about their problems. That's why they go to those comedy nights at the different bars. You know, the bars are dank and dark and dirty and everything else, but they put up with it because they want to laugh.
Yes, that's right.
And they don't have much to laugh about. And they don't have much to be joyful about.
Amen.
That's the truth, too. They don't have a whole lot to be joyful about. You say happiness comes from the outside. Joy comes from Jesus. Joy comes
right.
from the inside.
Yeah.
Unsaved person doesn't have a whole lot to be joyful about. They might laugh and joke and mess around and do different things, but at the end of the night, it's still them and their sin and their problems. That's how it goes. So we're in 1 Peter chapter 1. I just want to read to you, this is a definition of joy. This is from the 1828 Standard Preacher's Dictionary here. It says, joy, defined, the passion or emotion excited by the acquisition or expectation of good and excitement of pleasurable feelings which is caused by success, good fortune, the gratification of desire or some good possessed or by a rational prospect of possessing what we love or desire, gladness, exultation, exhilaration of spirits, happiness, joy. Dr. Ruckman used to point out that if you want to spell joy, he used to spell it a few different ways when he would do his gospel punch board. He'd say J-O-Y, that's Jesus first, others next, and you last, which is sounds backwards. A lot of things in the Christian life are like that. They're what you call a paradox. The way up is down. The way down is up. If you want people to like you, then care about them. If you want to be helpful, if you want to be happy, then help people who aren't happy. Go minister, help somebody else who's going down. Another way Dr. Ruckman used to spell it, besides J-O-Y, Jesus first, others next, you last, he would say Jesus and you with nothing between. J-J-Y and then zero with nothing between. That makes joy. And that's what I'm going to be talking about here with you today. In 1 Peter, the context of 1 Peter, as you know, the whole epistle there is about Christian suffering. It's about Christian suffering, so that might be an unusual place to have a message about joy. You say, how come you didn't put it out of Philippians, Cameron? Well, we'll get to Philippians in a minute, but 1 Peter chapter 1, and I'm going to start around verse 3, and we're going to work on down to verse 9, and we're going to look at joy during tough times, which is going to be down to verse 7, then we're going to look at joy during good times. Joy during tough times and joy during good times. If you please would stand to honor the reading of the word of the Lord, I'll begin in verse 3. I'll read down to verse 9. The Bible says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Please remain standing for prayer. Lord God, we come before you tonight asking your blessing upon this time of the preached word. Lord, we pray that you would be glorified. We pray that Jesus Christ would be magnified and his word would be magnified. We plead the blood of Jesus Christ of Nazareth over everything and everyone that might be in this room with us now. We pray the Holy Ghost have free course. We pray you'd hide us behind the cross of thy son Jesus Christ in whom thou art well pleased. Lord, we love you. We praise you. Father, we pray you'd forgive us our sins and wash us in the blood of Christ, Amen. Lord. May nothing hinder what you'd want to get done here tonight in the hearts and in the minds of these folks, Lord. The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. And Lord, we confess our simplicity and our need of Thee and of Thy Word, Lord, and we love You and praise You. Father, help me to represent You in a right way and speak the truth in love and say things that are true and right and decent and holy, Father, and help me to speak with Thy power. Lord, I pray though the voice be mine, the words be Thine by Thy grace. And we pray this in the name of Him whom is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Amen. Please be seated. So the first thing I want to point out here in 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to talk about joy in the tough times. Joy in the tough times. And that's worth looking at. Let's look at verse 3. Blessed be the Lord. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. That means a living hope, a moving hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Drop down to verse 6, please. Verse 6, wherein ye greatly what?
Rejoice.
Ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptation. That means even though you're through a rough time, you can still rejoice. Let's put a marker here in 1 Peter 1, because we'll be back here. But let's turn to the left and pick up James chapter 1. And a very similar passage. This is the book of James. We'll begin in chapter 1 and verse 1. So joy during tough times. Joy during tough times. And some of you are likely going through tough times now. I'm glad you're in church, though.
Amen.
I'm glad you didn't quit and get mad at the Lord and get bitter. I'm glad you didn't have a fight with the deacon. I'm glad you didn't tear the church up on social media and gossip about the pastor.
Yeah.
James chapter 1 and verse 1, the Bible says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh what?
Patience.
But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Speaking broadly, just painting in big strokes, the Christian life for you and for me is going to be composed of mountains, times of great rejoicing and blessing, and then valleys, mountains and valleys. Again, speaking broadly, the mountains are going to be the good times. The valleys are going to be the tough times. And you're going to go through both.
Amen.
And you're going to go through both. And you can have joy in both. Believe it or not, you really can. And mountains and valleys. You know, the Bible has a great book. It's called the Book of Job. The Book of Job. It's an Old Testament book. It's got 42 chapters, as you know. I'm sure most of you have read it, familiar with it. And in the Book of Job, there are many lessons that could be learned, but two that are worth focusing on in particular in the context of joy is that for the child of God, suffering is not forever.
Yeah.
It's not forever.
Amen. Yeah.
And for the child of God, suffering has a purpose.
Amen.
And sometimes more than one purpose. And that's worth knowing. Suffering has a purpose, and for the child of God, it's not forever. So when you go through the valley, I give you another word of encouragement. More things grow in the valley than they grow on the mountain. More things grow in the valley. So if you're during a time right now, if you're in a valley, more things are growing in you. And the Lord's taking this off of you and putting this on you and moving here and working there. I wish the Lord sent clear emails. Amen.
And
tell you everything He's doing and how He's doing it, point A, B, and C. Boy, that'd be lovely, wouldn't it?
Yes, sir.
That's not usually how He operates. I'd love to get some clear emails like that from the Lord. But we're talking about the joy of the Lord, and that's worth thinking about. Come back to Isaiah 65 for a moment. This is an encouraging verse. Isaiah chapter 65 is near the end of the book of Isaiah, of course. And if you're in a valley, or when you go into your next valley, what you want to remember, if you would, these lessons from Job, these things about rejoicing, not only in good times, but in tough times, that even when you're down in the mouth, you have things that you can be joyful about and things that you can be thankful about. You really do. If you can dress yourself and bathe yourself and feed yourself and you're not in the hospital and you're not in jail, You got a lot to be thankful for.
Amen.
Got a lot to be thankful for. Isaiah 65, and I know, and you know, from reading the Bible and from going to a Bible-believing church, you know where it talks about tears in heaven, where after the judgment seat of Christ, after the white throne judgment, there are going to be some tears. And then the Bible says the Lord's going to wipe the tears away. I know that. But Isaiah 65, and let's look down to verse 17. This will give you some encouragement. All the things that bog you down now and bum you out and stress you out and things, you just, I can't take anymore. Verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered, nor come into mind. The things that bother you right now, the things that you're tore up over right now, one day, you won't even remember them.
Amen.
You'll be so spaced out with the glory of God, you won't even remember them. They'll be all distant memories. That's a great verse. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. Let's come to Psalm 51. This thing about being joyful in tough times, I know that a lot of you are interested in soul winning. You're interested in evangelism. You're interested in street preaching. You're interested in seeing people come to know the Lord that you've come to know and that you love. And that's good. That's as it should be. I'll tell you this. One way to win more souls is to be more joyful.
That's right. Yep.
And that's the truth.
Yep.
That's the truth. I'll show it to you here. Let's look at Psalm 51. And of course, this is David after you read the little title there, if you have titles in your Bible. Psalm 51, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. Let's drop down to verse 9, Psalm 51, verse 9, please. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Look at verse 12 and 13 carefully, please. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be what?
Converted.
You know, one thing that a lot of Bible-believing Christians struggle with is they take themselves too seriously. You don't want to do that. You want to take the Lord seriously, and you want to take the book seriously, but you don't want to take yourself too seriously. I tell you that unsaved people, they know it when they bump into an honest-to-God, holier-than-thou person. They know it. They know it. And it's disgusting.
Amen.
It's disgusting. You don't want to take yourself too seriously. I'll show you why. Come to 1 Corinthians 8, please, in your New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. So like I said, take the book seriously and take the Lord seriously, but you don't want to take yourself too seriously. And that'll help you, and a lot more people will get saved from it because they'll see how you act and interact with people. I tell you this, a person would rather, man, woman, or child, makes no difference, a person would rather see a sermon than hear a sermon any day.
Amen.
That's the truth. That's the truth. And I would love to sit down with an unsaved person and go into some spiritual things with them and talk about dispensations and rightly dividing and Cain and all these other things, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. And if he knows that I don't care for him, and he knows I'm holier than thou, and I look down my nose at him all the time, even if I say I don't, if I really do inside, they can tell that. They can tell that. They don't like that a bit, boy. That's hard. It makes them hard to reach when you do that. So you win more souls by being more joyful.
Amen.
That's the truth. That's the truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Here's why you don't want to take yourself too seriously. You know, I saw in a garden one time, it had a little sign, and it said, and we know angels don't have wings. We know that, but it says, angels can fly because they take themselves lightly. They can fly because they take themselves lightly. That's what makes them buoyant. You know, that's good. You don't want to lose your sense of humor. That's real important. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians 8, 1. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. And if you go to a Bible preaching church like this one, you're going to have more knowledge than 80 to 90% of your peers. That's a fact. That's not just puffing you up. That's the truth. You're going to know more things about the Bible and be familiar with more things about the Bible than most of your rank and file contemporary Christians. They don't even know they exist, let alone be familiar with them at all. Verse 2, and if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing. Are you pretty knowledgeable?
Yeah.
You read some of Dr. Ruckman's books. You're pretty smart. You think you know something? You know nothing. That's terrible, isn't it? That's terrible sound. He said, no, I went to PBI. I'm smart. I can rightly divide. If you think you've arrived, your ship hadn't come in yet. It's still waiting. And the other thing is the people around you know it, but you just don't know. And look at the passage here, verse 2. If any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. So there's the one person that's full of themselves. And then look at verse 3. It says that person doesn't love God. Verse 3, but he contrasts that. He said, but if any man love God instead of loving yourself and loving your brain and your gray matter and 2 pints of brains or how much you got up there. He says, but if any man love God in contrast with the first, then the Lord knows him. The Lord knows him. And that's worth knowing. So let's come to 1 Peter 1 again. And so that's joy during tough times. And let's look at joy during good times. It's easier to be joyful when times are going well. You know that, when the kids are healthy and the bills are paid and so on and so forth. But joy during good times. This is 1 Peter chapter 1. And let's pick it up in verse 8. 1 Peter 1, 8. Whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable. That means you can't even describe it. Joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Come to Philippians chapter 4, please. And in Philippians chapter 4, we're going to look just for a moment here on some of the things to think about, some of the things to focus on about joy. And joy is a wonderful thing. And you can have joy, and you ought to have joy. And I know if you're going through the valley, it's hard to say that. But you can still have some joy because you know at the end, it's going to work out.
Amen.
It's going to work out. Do you believe it's going to work out?
Yes.
Amen. That's right. If you know the Bible, you know the end of the story. You know the end of the story. You know it's got a happy ending.
Yes,
and that's one of the reasons why when you watch a movie, and there are a lot of them nowadays that have unhappy endings, just something doesn't seem right inside because there's something inside of you that says it's supposed to work out like the Bible says, and they lived happily ever after. So when a movie doesn't end like that, something in you fights it. Philippians 4, verse 8. Philippians 4, 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. You know, there was a little boy over in England, and he had to have eye surgery because he couldn't see. He was blinded from his birth, and yet they had a doctor over there who had studied, and he'd studied the family history, and he had a surgery that he believed would restore this little boy's vision. Where he went, growing up, he had never seen anything, blind as a bat. And what happened was they went ahead and did the surgery. The parents signed off on all the waivers and the consent forms and everything. And the eye doctor did this surgery on this little kid, a young man, boy. And so he gathered all his family and his friends around for the revealing of the bandages, to take the bandages off to see if it worked. And so they all gathered around, and the little boy was there, and his family was there, and his parents were there, and the doctor was there, and they had the bandages, and they carefully removed the bandages. And the little boy opened his eyes, and he said, I can see. I can see. And he started crying. There wasn't a dry eye in the room. He said, I can see. And he ran to his mom, and he fell into her arms. He said, Mama, is this heaven? Is this heaven? I can see. All the people that had just been voices to him before, he could see them. And he was so joyful. And they were joyful too.
Amen.
And if you remember, when you got saved, the joy, when it sunk in. Now, there were tears too, probably, of course. There are a lot of feelings and different things. But when it sunk in, what had happened?
Amen.
You remember that joy, just like that little boy. Joyful. Come to Proverbs 17, if you would. One of the things about joy is that it's a lot cheaper than medicine.
Amen.
And it works better. Proverbs 17, and we're going to look down to verse 22. This is about comedy therapy. I like comedy therapy. I like the Three Stooges.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
Some people think they're kind of juvenile, but I guess that's my level. I guess that's my level. But I like the Three Stooges, and I like all kinds of comedy. Sometimes comedy, they're all kinds of different, you know that. But Proverbs 17 and verse 22. Proverbs 17, 22. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. He says, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine.
Amen.
Let me tell you just briefly here, there was a man named Norman Cousins, and he's passed away now, but Norman Cousins was a political journalist back in the 60s there. Some of you might have heard of him or heard of some things, but Norman Cousins, he had real bad health. He had real bad health that he got into. He was diagnosed with heart disease, and not only heart disease, but he had something, and I'm going to mispronounce this probably, but it's a connective tissue disease called ankylosing spondylitis, abbreviated AS. And what that is a severe form of arthritis where the joints in your back fuse together. You can imagine how painful that is. And so this gentleman named Norman Cousins, he went to the doctor, and he already had heart disease, and he had this other thing too now, the AS, and connective tissue disease and heart disease. And the doctor looked at him and said, you're going to die. You're going to die. You're not going to recover from this. Even if you recovered from the severe arthritis, you're not going to recover from the heart disease. You know, get your house in order. You're going to die. And you know what Norman Cousins told his doctor? You're fired. You're fired. I'm going to get another doctor. Went for the classic second opinion. And he found a doctor that was going to work with him and do some different things and try some different things. And in addition to taking large doses of vitamins, I mean like large doses of vitamins intravenously, you know what this man did? He went into a hotel. And this, you can look this up. You can look this up and look up Norman Cousins later. He went into a hotel and watched comedy movies as part of his healing. And you know what happened? He got healed. You say, no way. Yes, he did. Yes, he did. He went to the hotel and he rented a bunch of film strips and comedies, and he started watching comedies, one after another, after another, after another, after another, like that, in addition to taking all these vitamins and things. And there's something that happens when you laugh. It is. There are biochemistry things that happen without going into a long thing. Our time is running out. There's things that happen with endorphins and hormones and chemicals and things in your brain and synapses. There are things that happen when you have a good belly laugh. And that's medically, that's true. You know, scientific research and studies and the whole thing. And what he found out, Norman Cousins found out, was if he had a good 10 minutes of belly laughter from some of his movies, then he could sleep pain-free for 2 hours or more. No drugs. Just have a good hearty laugh and the endorphins and things like that. You know, it's an amazing thing. He lived for years and years after they said he would die. He lived for 36 years after they diagnosed him with heart disease. That's crazy. And he lived for 26 years after he had that AS diagnosis. And after the doctor had said, you know, you're dead. You can't make it. Comedy therapy. Comedy therapy. That's why it's Proverbs 17:22, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. So in closing, let me just say that if you are joyful, keep it up.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. The Bible says joy is a fruit of the Spirit.
Amen.
It's a fruit of the Spirit. If you're not joyful, why not? Now, if you're in a valley, you're really going through something, you and the Lord are working on something, may the Lord bless you and get you through that.
Amen.
That's not easy. If you and the Lord are working on something in your personal life, you're in a valley. I mean, I don't expect you to be doing somersaults, but I want to give you a word of encouragement that when it's all over, you won't even remember this.
Amen.
You won't even remember. It's like when you go to have a procedure in the hospital and they say, count backwards from 10. 10. You know, you're not even going to remember when you get there. So if you are saved, but you're not in a valley, but you're still not joyful, if you're just grumpy, my question is why? You have a lot to be thankful about. You have a lot you can be joyful about. And my prayer is that You and the Lord get this thing worked out so you too can have the joy of the Lord, because the joy of the Lord is your what?
Strength.
Amen. Amen. Pastor?